276.
Well, good evening. I would encourage you to get your Bible out and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. I want to read from that passage in just a moment. Daniel chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me thank you for the invitation to come and be with you. Be with you in this special series of lessons on standing on the shoulders of giants. And I've seen the list of all of the great characters that you've studied in this series so far. And a lot of these stories, when I think about these, and I think about when I was younger, when I was, in Bible school, when I was a youngster, we didn't have iPads and those kinds of things. And so I have some of these flannel graphs. I don't know if you remember the flannel graphs, and you'd put the Daniel up there and the lion. And all of those stories, though, they were great stories for little kids. But, you know, as I grow older and I look at these stories, once again, I realize just how much application they have for those of us that are adults, that they're not just cute stories to teach little children, but they're stories that can make an impact in our life today. And so I'm thankful for the elders for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for the great series that has been laid out. And I think it'll be beneficial to you as you think about these studies and these great people of faith to help you in your walk of faith as well. And so I have the great privilege and think an honor of discussing Daniel tonight. Daniel chapter 6 is where I want to begin reading. Lengthy reading, but I want you to hang with me. I want to read from verse 1 really all the way through the end of the chapter, and then we'll get right into our lesson. Daniel chapter 6 at verse 1, I read from the English Standard Version. Daniel 6 at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find a ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Verse 9 says, "Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I often wonder how long of a pause that was before Daniel spoke up. But Daniel said to the king, "O king, lift my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and the men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lion power broke bones to pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel, verse 28 says, prospered reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Appreciate you letting me do that lengthy reading, but we'll go back now and let's talk about Daniel and what we know about Daniel and set the stage for where Daniel is in chapter 6. You might recall that God's people, the Israelites, had been led into Babylonian captivity through their forsaking God and going after idols. God them into Babylonian captivity. And the Babylonians, remember, when they start deporting Jews or these Israelites into Babylon, at first what they do is they take the best of the men in Israel. They take the cream of the crop. And Daniel would have been one of these young men that would be the cream of the crop. And when he gets to Babylon, you can see in his life that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That is, that he made the decision early on in his life, when he was a young man, that he would serve God no matter what. And because of that, it's a lot like, it reminds me a lot of Joseph. You know, Joseph leaves his home, and he ends up in a foreign country, foreign land like Egypt. And Joseph and Daniel, both these men prospered because they trusted in God. And so Daniel has a great reputation among his peers. He's known for his ability and his wisdom to interpret dreams. You remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? And because of this, and because of him being able to prosper, and because of his wisdom in interpreting dreams, the Babylonians looked at Daniel as someone who had the favor of the gods behind him. They didn't understand just who Jehovah God was. Well, when you think about that, and Daniel being this great leader and being able to interpret dreams, eventually Babylon was invaded by Persia. And so even under the Persian Empire, Daniel prospers as well under this empire as well. And so here's the problem for Daniel, what we see in Daniel chapter 6. Because of Daniel's wisdom and his faithfulness in God, and that he is prospering, the people of Babylon, his peers, his contemporaries that are serving with him in this empire, in the government, they have some anger and hostility toward Daniel. They're looking at Daniel. Notice what was said about Daniel when they go to the king. They say, "Daniel, this exile from Judah." In other words, this immigrant, this man who has come from another country, has come into our land, and look what he has done. He's mocking and taunting your gods, O king. He is supposed to bow down to you, yet he is serving this other god. So they had this hatred towards Daniel because of who Daniel was and because of his faithfulness in resolving to serve God. Lots of stories, or lots of lessons and applications that I can think about when it comes to Daniel. But the way that Daniel lives and thinking about that term, this exile from Judah, is what I want us to really zero in on tonight in our study. Because the way that Daniel lives as an exile is really mentioned for us in the New Testament as well. Daniel living in exile in Babylon is a great metaphor for us as New Testament Christians living in this world today. I'm thankful Daniel led that song. I didn't tell him to, but I'm glad he did. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We think about that a lot, right? We talk about how we're pilgrims just passing through. And the reason why we do that is because we are told in the New Testament, specifically in Peter's first letter. Peter writes this letter, his first letter, and it's really all about telling these Christians that you're strangers, you're aliens, you're sojourners, you're pilgrims, you're just passing through. Listen, if you follow Christ, if you live for Christ, you're never going to fit in this world. You're always going to be different. You're always going to be distinct. And with that comes a set of challenges. But here's what I want us to see. As Daniel lived in Babylon, we as Christians living in exile in this world have a responsibility in living in our own Babylon. I mean, think about it. You live in Babylon, you work in Babylon, you raise your families in Babylon. We live right in the midst of the empire of the world, just like Daniel. And so one of the things that we can learn is, how do I live in exile as a Christian? What does that mean for me today? How do I live in this world without becoming rooted in the kingdoms of the world? Well, let me give you a few lessons that I think we see from this text tonight. First of all, I want us to grasp this, that while living in Babylon, Daniel made a positive impact. Daniel made a positive impact. If you read the story of Daniel, you will find that his life, his work, his leadership brought great blessing to Babylon, which is really interesting. I'll tell you why in just a minute. But it's really interesting that the way that he lives brings great blessing to Babylon. Now, stay marked in Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to mark that too. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is a prophet who was hanging around Israel when the people got deported to Babylon. And during his time as a prophet, Jeremiah wrote a letter that went to the people of God in Babylon. And Daniel's life can attest to this letter. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon.'" Now notice what the letter says. You're in Babylon. You've been sent there. Here's what you do. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Watch verse 7. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Do you see in that letter that God says when you're in Babylon, live in such a way that makes a positive impact? You pray for the welfare of that city so that you can live in peace as well, and you can bring blessing to the people of Babylon. Here's what's interesting. Daniel and even his three friends early on in the book of Daniel, never once do they call the people of Babylon their enemies. Never once do they call them their enemies. They don't do that. What they do is they pray for Babylon. And Daniel lived that out. He brought a great godly influence from his life into the city. Think about it. While he prayed for Babylon, he prayed for the peace of Babylon. And here's why I think this is important for us. Sometimes we may be tempted to believe that because we are exiles in this world, that we're strangers, sojourners, pilgrims passing through, that all we need to do is just hunker down in our church buildings or hunker down in our homes and just shut the blinds and close the doors and just ride out our time until the Lord returns or we go home to be with the Lord. When really what we're commanded to do is to make a positive difference and a positive impact in our Babylon. You know, we look at the world, I think we would all agree that the world is just spiraling. I mean, the moral decay of our country, of our society, is just spiraling down fast. And we might think, what are we as Christians to do? How are we going to make it? We just got to hang on just a little bit longer and stay in our shell and we'll be okay. But from Daniel, we learn that as we live in Babylon and as society continues to decay, that we have a responsibility to live in such a way to make a positive impact around others. Let me show you a few verses from the New Testament. First of all, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. When you think about our responsibility as we live in Babylon, just as Daniel was to pray for peace, we as Christians are to pray for peace as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me get there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what Paul tells Timothy. It says verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. It says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. See, we pray for peace to give us the opportunity to live out our faith, to walk out our faith. That we profess that we're Christians, but it shows in the way that we live. And so we pray for peace so that we can live a godly life. Now, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing and to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now think about that in the connection of 1 Timothy chapter 2, to live a godly life, dignified in every way. Here he tells the church at Thessalonica, you live quietly. You live in such a way where you mind your own affairs, you work with your hands. Why? Why do you do that? Well, notice verse 12. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. You walk in such a way that you walk properly to outsiders, that those who live in our Babylon sees that there's something different about you. Why do you live the way that you live? Why do you believe the way that you believe? They're going to ask those questions when they see you living out your faith, and you're going to make a positive impact around others. You're going to have an opportunity to spread peace. As you shine your light, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, to shine your light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, we see the moral decay of our country and society just going farther and farther, spiraling down. And we say, it's so dark. Yes, it is. But that just gives us an opportunity to shine our lights even brighter. To show our example of what it means to live Christian life and to pray for peace. Now, ultimately, we pray for peace so that we can live godly lives. But as Christians, we're praying for peace so that the world and those around us can know that ultimate peace that is found in Jesus Christ. See, the reason why we are to live lives that make a positive impact is because the greatest impact that we can ever make in our families, in our communities, in our schools, the greatest impact that we can make is sharing the gospel of peace. That's the greatest impact that we can make. You know, in our society and the downward decay of it, we be very quick to share our political views, or we be very quick to weigh in on what the latest current event is when it comes to sports. And maybe we might want to have a good discussion with someone who disagrees with us, whether an athlete ought to stand or kneel. And we have our own opinions about that, and we're quick to tell others about that. Let me tell you something, though. As Christians, our obligation and responsibility is to not try to convince someone to come around to our way of thinking politically. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to shine our lights and to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ and to convert them to Christ, not to just our own opinions about the way we think things ought to be going. It is our responsibility to tell others about Jesus Christ who makes peace. And that is the positive impact that we can make in our own Babylon. Daniel did that. Daniel made a positive impact. But second of all, I want you to notice this from the story of Daniel, is that Daniel's integrity withstood the scrutiny of Babylon. His integrity withstood the scrutiny of Babylon. Now, I want you to know in chapter 6 of Daniel at verse 4. Daniel chapter 6 at verse 4. And I wrote out the New International Version. I see these daily Bibles up here, and those are all around our church building this year. We're all reading through the daily Bible together as a congregation. It's the New International Version. And when I read it out of the New International Version, I wanted to share it with you. Daniel chapter 6 at verse 4 from the New International Version says this. It says, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." Wow, what a compliment. What a compliment. Daniel was trustworthy. You gave him a job or you handed him some money, you could be sure that he was trustworthy with it. He wasn't negligent of his responsibility, or he wasn't going to be corrupt in his actions. The scripture says that he was a man of integrity. And frankly, the only way that they could get this guy arrested is to make integrity illegal. It's basically what they come to the conclusion they come to. We got to make integrity illegal. And so, what is integrity? Well, Webster's defines it as a consistency and a sincerity that has no deception or no pretense. So a consistency and a sincerity that has no deception or pretense in it. Now, the word integrity comes from the root word that we get our word whole from. Whole. In other words, there is no discrepancy between what a person of integrity appears to be on the outside and who they really are. There's no discrepancy at all. People with integrity have nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Their lives are open books. There's nothing to hide. They are who they are, who they say they are. And I have to ask us this question. Could we stand under that kind of scrutiny with the people that we work with? Or the people that we go to school with? Could we stand under that kind of scrutiny? That Daniel was neither corrupt nor negligent, but he was trustworthy. I'm sure those, if you work anywhere, those people that know that you're a Christian, you ever notice that they're blind to their own faults, but if they know you're a Christian, that 20/20 vision, they can spot any kind of hypocrisy. They are quick to call out anything that they may think is wrong. They're quick to see that. When you think about Daniel's peers, though, they couldn't find any fault with him. They couldn't find... I live in Alabama, and so I don't know if you heard, but we had an election yesterday. And in this, I'm so glad it's over, because this has been going on for months where I've had to watch commercials of all of these politicians. And you know what it's like when it's election year and you see all the commercials. What are the commercials about? It's never anything positive. It's always about the other guy or this woman over here and how corrupt they are and how they stole money here. And I heard all about this jet and this plane that this guy, and he was making all sorts of money. When it came to Daniel as a politician, they couldn't come up with a commercial for Daniel. Daniel wasn't corrupt. He wasn't negligent. He was a trustworthy man of God. And the only way they knew they could catch him was if they could make a law against him serving his God. You think about that. That they had watched him so closely. They had seen and come to realize as they watched his life that faith in God was Daniel's life. It was who he was. Centered around serving God. That was the most important thing. The one area where he would not compromise, and because of that, all other areas he wouldn't compromise. But they knew he would not compromise when it came to his faith in God. Amazing to me. After Daniel, with what they probably knew was the first commandment of Daniel's God, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so they're attacking Daniel's faith. They're attacking Daniel's God. And the law saying, you've got to choose between your God or the king. It's your choice. Amazing to me that Daniel lived his life and kept his integrity. I'm sure there were times when he could have cut corners. There were times when he could have stabbed someone in the back. There were times when he could have compromised, but he didn't. I mean, you know what it's like to work in Babylon. I know what it's like to work in ungodly environments, ungodly offices. It's tough. I know that. It's a real challenge for anyone to keep their integrity. It's a real challenge to do that. It's a real challenge not to be influenced by the world. What's James? James 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble or in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep yourself unspotted from the world, that is a difficult challenge. Listen, Satan doesn't mind that you're here tonight. I don't think Satan minds that you're sitting here with an open Bible. I appreciate all the Bibles I see open. Satan doesn't mind that. Satan doesn't mind it just as long as you leave this building and you don't take any things that you read in God's Word and apply it to your life and grow closer to Jesus Christ. He doesn't mind it. See, if it doesn't change who you are, if it doesn't change your language, if it doesn't change the way that you treat others, if it doesn't change the way that you work at the office or the factory, if it doesn't change the beverage that you grab at the company party, if it doesn't change who you are, Satan is not worried about you. But if you're a person of integrity, if you are whole, that is, who you profess to be on the outside is who you are on the inside, you can make an impact for God in your life. So how does Daniel do that? Well, let me bring you to the next point. While living in Babylon, Daniel stayed committed to his spiritual disciplines. He stayed committed to his spiritual disciplines. I mean, you think about this. How did Daniel handle this pressure of living in Babylon and keeping his integrity? Well, you notice when the injunction was given that no one was to pray to anyone else, what did Daniel do? When the text that we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This wasn't, kind of an escape route for Daniel that, oh no, now the pressure's on, I better start praying to God. No. Daniel just went back doing what he had always done. He had a great spiritual discipline, a great spiritual habit of praying to his God. It was a regular pattern in his life. And listen, we as Christians are not going to survive in Babylon if we don't communicate with our Heavenly Father. We're not going to survive it. Daniel would rather lose his life than lose his prayer life. That convicts me to the core when I think about it. that Daniel was willing to lose his life than to lose his prayer life because of the habit, the discipline that he had of talking to God. Can you say that you have that kind of discipline? You know, in the hurricane months down south, you can turn on the news and you can see the people that own the property on the coast. And during the hurricanes, they have this anticipated expectation of high wind velocity coming in. And so what do? Well, they start reinforcing their property, reinforcing their windows, an expectation of that. In the very same way, when you think about living in Babylon, living in this world that is opposed to God, listen, the high winds of persecution, the high winds of temptation are coming at you. I can promise you that they're coming at me. And what we need to do as God's children is reinforce our lives. We need to reinforce our lives with daily disciplines of prayer, of talking to God the Father, but also allowing Him to talk to us through His Word. Because not only did Daniel have a great habit of praying, seems to me he also had a habit of reading Scripture. If you would, just turn to Daniel chapter 9, a few pages over in your Bible. I think we can conclude that Daniel had a habit of reading Scripture as well. In Daniel chapter 9, you can see in verse 2, it says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." So do you see? I perceived in the books. Daniel had been in Scripture. Then you think about, why does he have open windows towards Jerusalem? Where did it come from? Well, turn your Bible back to 1 Kings chapter 8. I want to read some Scripture here for you in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let me show you here in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he has this great prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, and it's really all over this chapter. But notice when Solomon is praying, notice what's said. Let's start in verse 35. It says, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants." Did you notice that? When they pray towards this place, notice in verse 38, "Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house." Drop down to verse 46. "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, 'We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly,' if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward this land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause." Obviously, new Scripture. That's why he's turning towards. And he had this daily habit of three times a day praying towards the temple. And in his prayer in Daniel 6, he's giving thanks to God. He is giving thanks to God. And that's incredible to me, that he's giving thanks to God in difficult circumstances that are beyond his control. He's still thanking God. Here's my point to all this. With all the pressure, he wasn't about to give up these spiritual disciplines. They were the very life of his relationship with God. And I know sometimes, I feel like sometimes as a preacher, what's the answer? If somebody comes to me and says, "Well, I just don't feel close to God. My relationship with God is just not where it needs to be." The very first question is, when's the last time you talked to God? When's the last time you talked to God? Or when's the last time you've opened up Scripture and read it? And now you think, Wednesday night. Do you eat food? Do you eat dinner just on Sundays and Wednesdays? Or do you feed yourself every, nourish yourself every day? Listen, as Christians, I don't care if you've been a Christian a year, 10 years, 20 years, or 50 years, you don't graduate from prayer and scripture reading. You don't graduate and say, okay, I've done all that, what's next? Those are daily disciplines and habits of babe Christ and spiritually mature Christians that we must focus on every day. I have to ask you the question, how's your appetite with that? Do you have a thirst? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you have a hunger for that? Listen, I've got, Joe mentioned I have three girls. I have six-year-old, three-year-old, and a one-year-old. And I can tell you, in my house, when my girls don't eat, especially the younger ones, like the baby or the three-year-old, when they don't eat, my wife's in something's wrong. She's got to get the girls to eat because she thinks maybe they're sick. If you don't eat, maybe you're sick. Or then when you have a little baby and you take the baby to the pediatrician, the very first thing that they do when you have a little baby and you take them to the pediatrician, they start weighing them and they measure them, and then you got to get on that growth chart and you got to make sure you're climbing up the growth chart, right? If you're going down on the growth chart, then the doctor's worried, mom's worried. Or if the child is not wanting to eat at home, mom's worried. I don't get all that worked out. I figure they'll eat. But mom gets worried. She thinks they're sick. Now, spiritually speaking, if you're not eating the Word of God, the milk and meat of Scripture, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Spiritually sick if you're not craving after the Word of God. The only way you're going to survive is if you keep the daily disciplines of prayer and scripture reading. That's how Daniel did it. But then also I want to say this. While living in Babylon, Daniel kept his allegiance to God. He worked in the government. Daniel would serve the king. He'd pray for the king of Babylon. Not stop praying to his God. There was nothing that would get him to do that. No matter the cost to him, he was going to pray to God. And so the decree is made. Daniel still goes up to his open window toward Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing is, Daniel's name, Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. When Daniel's taken into Babylon, the first thing they do is they change his name to Belteshazzar. Why do they do that? Well, they want to get any kind of influence of his old way of life. They want to try to remove that, get that out of his mind. And so they change his name. And the name Belteshazzar means Baal protect my life. So God is my judge, Daniel, Belteshazzar, Baal protect my life. But Daniel, at this point, says, identity is not rooted in a false god. God is my judge. You can make whatever decree you want to make, but I'm going to stay faithful to my God and to my Creator because God is my judge. And you think, well, somebody's maybe thinking, well, didn't Daniel know that God could shut the mouth of the lions? Didn't Daniel know that? Three, remember the fiery furnace? I mean, he knew that God could, but he didn't know if he would. Just like Daniel's three friends. They knew that God had the power, that they could save them, but they didn't know if he would. And Daniel is the very same way. He knew God could, but he didn't know if he would. But here's what's incredible to me. I mean, no, look, you're facing a den of lions. Yeah. Was the prospect of facing his God when he served him only when it was convenient for him. He was more afraid of failing his God than thrown in the lion's den. That is amazing to me. But Daniel knew who he was. Daniel knew who he was. I got to ask you the question tonight. Do you know who you are? Daniel remained rooted in his identity that God is my judge. That was his identity. I ask you the question. Do you know who you are? Who are you? I drill our high school kids at Vestavia. Who are you? Don't tell me you're a student. Don't tell me you're a sprinter. Don't tell me you're a basketball player. I don't want to hear that. That's not who you are. Who are you? And they'll announce it. They'll say, I'm a Christian. When I ask you the question, who are you? If you're a Christian, you need to say, I'm a Christian. That's who I am. That is my identity. See, there's a difference in being, well, who are you? Well, the manager of the office down here on the 127, whatever this highway is. I'm the manager of this office down here, and I just happen to go to church on Sundays. Or I'm a teacher who just happens to go to church on Sundays. Or are you a Christian who just happens to be the boss? Are you a Christian who just happens to be a teacher who has been placed in the public education system to make a positive impact there? Do you see the difference between the two? The way that you look at yourself, the way that you look at your identity, and the way that you look at your mission. Listen, if Christianity is just days, you'll do whatever it takes to advance your own will and your own agenda throughout the week. You'll do whatever it takes. But when you make up your mind that you're going to serve God because you're His child, oh, you can take a stand for Him. You can live your life by saying, I'm going to obey. And with Daniel, obedience was his responsibility. The outcome was up to God. You grasp that? Daniel's responsibility was obedience. He was going to leave the outcome up to God. So let's look at this outcome. Notice what happens here. He's thrown in the lion's den. I mentioned the flannel graph earlier. I can remember the picture of Daniel in the flannel graph, and he's like propped up on the lion, almost like using the lion as a pillow. I don't know if he did that, but I can say that I think Daniel got a better night's sleep in the lion's den than Darius did. Because the text tells us that Darius, he can't sleep at all that night. He's worried about Daniel and what's going to happen. So he's thrown in there in the lion's den all night long. What's the king thinking? What's the king thinking? Well, I find it interesting that the king wakes up in the morning. He runs to the lion's den to say something to Daniel. I mean, why wouldn't he think Daniel was taken care of pretty quickly in that lion's den? And maybe he'd heard a story about Daniel's three friends, but he's wondering, will the same God do the same thing that he did before? Well, he goes and he checks on Daniel. You'd assume he's dead, but then notice what Daniel says. Let me go back there in Daniel chapter 6, and notice what he says. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Daniel says, look, God saved me. Daniel doesn't take any of the credit. He says, God has saved me. He's done me no harm. And then here's what's interesting. The king orders to lift Daniel out of the den. There's not a scratch on him because he trusts in God. And then those who set up Daniel are thrown into the lion's den. The king issues the decree in verse 26. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. It is amazing. In a matter of days, the king goes from making a decree that it's illegal to pray to any god but to, but then he follows that up by issuing a decree by saying that everyone in the kingdom must fear and revere Daniel's God, the God of heaven. You see the change there? What's going on? What happened? Why the difference? Well, God was revealed. God revealed himself in the midst of an impossible situation that Daniel found himself in. But because Daniel was obedient to God, God revealed himself there. You think, why didn't God keep Daniel out of the lion's den? Why didn't he do that? Well, he revealed himself in the lion's den through Daniel. That's not maybe really what Daniel was looking for. But in the lion's den, God revealed himself. I know sometimes what we pray to God is, God, keep me out of the lion's den. Keep me from that pain. Keep me from that struggle. But maybe when God allows us to be thrown into the den of lions so that he can reveal himself in the lion's den to us to show his power and his might. And he'll do that if we remain faithful in our allegiance to him. It's amazing. We honor Daniel not just because he had this amazing ability to interpret dreams, but we honor Daniel because of his strict adherence to principles. We honor Daniel because of his relationship with God, not because of his position of power, but because of his unquestioned, unmitigated loyalty to his heavenly Father. And so, let me ask you, just as I wrap up, do you need to be courageous in your faith? Do you need to be bold in your faith? Do you need to be lion-hearted? Daniel was bold. He was courageous. And maybe there's an area in your life where you need to be courageous, where you need to step out in faith, root yourself in your identity that you are a child of God, and you go out and live your faith. Be who God wants you to be. Open up your windows. Daniel didn't hide his faith. He opened up his window for all to see. And maybe that's what you need to do with you tonight. I want to end by telling you, not about Daniel, but I want to end by telling you about the one who is greater than Daniel. The one who was willing to be thrown to the lion's den. And that's Jesus Christ. You think about Daniel's story, and you think about the life of Jesus, and see if you don't see any parallels. There's tons of parallels. Think about Daniel. Daniel was innocent, and yet he was hated. He was envied. He was condemned to die. Was thrown into the den, which is the typical form of execution by the Persians. And then they roll that stone at the mouth of the den, and the king seals it with his own signet ring. Is that familiar? Consider Jesus. He was innocent, yet he was hated. He was envied by others. He was condemned to die by Roman execution of a cross. After his death, he was put into a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it and sealed it. But only with Jesus, he wasn't delivered from the lion's den, so to speak. Daniel's life was Jesus' life. He gave it up. Jesus died on the cross. However, at the end of the story, God may have allowed the lions to eat some that day, but that wasn't the end of the story. An empty tomb that proves it. A tomb that was sealed by the Roman Empire. A tomb that was sealed by the kingdoms of this world, saying that's the property of the kingdom of this world. But Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, proving that this world has no control over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you tonight that this world doesn't have to control you, doesn't have to control your mindset and your belief system. You don't have to be sealed by the kingdoms of this world, but you can be sealed by the love of God. You can submit your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to do that. Maybe you need to respond with boldness and courage, saying, it's time for me to obey the gospel. It's time for me to be baptized, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, so that I can have my sins washed away by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest cleanser that God has ever created, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you. Are you willing to submit to the waters of baptism, to die with Christ, to be buried with him, to be raised to walk in newness of life? If there's anything that we can do to help you grow closer to God or to begin your relationship with God, why don't you let us know tonight while we stand and sing?
Would you be free from your burden?